Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either deserve or desire. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Mark Roper shares a story about a burglar in the neighborhood watching for homes left unguarded by people leaving on vacation. He watched as a family loaded their suitcases in their car and departed. He waited until dark and then approached the front door and rang the doorbell. There was no answer. The burglar neatly picked the lock and let himself in. He called into the darkness, "Is anybody home?" He was stunned when he heard a voice in reply, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." Terrified, the burglar called out, "Who's there?" And the voice again called back, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." The burglar switched on his flashlight and aimed it in the direction of the voice. He was instantly relieved when his light revealed a caged parrot reciting the refrain, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." The burglar laughed out loud and switched on the lights, and then he saw it. Beneath the parrot's cage was a huge Doberman pincher. Then the parrot said, "Attack, Jesus, attack!" The Lord always sees us, but we don't always see the Lord. Indeed, we don't always see ourselves as we are, or who God is calling us to be. In this sense, the whole Exodus story has revealed this fact. Do the people really see the Lord for who he is, and do they really see themselves? So far, the people of Israel have experienced the power of God. They have experienced his tender care for them. They've seen the cloud by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night, yet they really haven't seen the Lord. They don't see who they are either, or who God is calling them to be. But now they have come to the mountain of meeting, Mount Sinai, the very mountain where God commissioned Moses in Exodus 3, the very mountain where God lit up a bush, yet the bush was not incinerated. Though they had encountered God before, it is here at this very mountain that they began to see. For the first time, it appears, they start to get they are God's possession and that God is calling them into covenant relationship with himself. And they have traveled long to get to this very spot. They have come out of slavery and oppression in Egypt. They have passed through the waters of the Red Sea. They have trekked through the desert longing for food and drink. The whole journey has led to this very spot, to the mountain of meeting. It is a place where love and holiness kiss. It is a place of revelation, for God is perfectly holy and God is perfect love. And as covenant partners, God's people are to walk in his ways as a holy people, as a royal priesthood before the nations of the world. Remember, God forms a people for himself for the sake of the world. For the first time, then, the people begin to fathom what this means. A holy nation for a holy God. A royal priesthood representing God to the entire world. This is all very, very big. And so in this context, the Ten Commandments are given. What we call the Big Ten. And so very big they are. Therefore, this morning, let us see the Lord perfect in holiness, perfect in love, and let us see ourselves in light of him. Let us all go to the mountain of meeting. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, found on page 47. Now, in our own day, there are a lot of folks that frequently give rhetoric that God is love. But they completely throw out the concept and the reality that God is holy. Our story today gives us both. For God is holy and God is love. In chapter 19, the Israelites are now at the mountain of meeting. First and foremost, they are aware of what? They are aware of God's holiness. God is coming to his people, and they are to prepare for his arrival. The king is coming. They are to be consecrated to the Lord, set apart for him. They are to have washed, clean clothing. And on the third day, the Lord will come down the mountain. But there must be a boundary around the entire mountain. Like in chapter 3 with Moses and the burning bush, you can come close to God, but only so close. For this place is where the Israelites find themselves to be on holy ground, in the presence of an almighty God. They are at the mountain of meeting. And what an experience this must have been. Can you imagine it? Thunder roars, lightning flashes, a dense cloud forms. And with a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, all the people trembled. But that's not all. Moses leads the people to the foot of the mountain. And there the people are. The very people that God carried on eagle's wings to himself. And they see the entire mountain covered with smoke. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. In chapter 3, we get a burning bush on the mountain of meeting. In chapter 19, we get the entire mountain smoking. Do you see this? Do you see how big this is? And guess what? The Lord sees his people here. And believe me, they are beginning to see him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In this smoking context, the Big Ten are given to God's people. They are seeing the holiness of God before their very eyes, and now they are to hear the Ten Commandments, which are all about love. Love for God and love for neighbor. A holy God gives a law of love. But who can keep this law of love? One frank and earnest cartoon shows Moses bringing the Ten Commandments to the people. And one of the crowd says, "Could you make copies? We'd all like to begin a loophole search." In other words, is there some kind of way that we can skirt around this law of love? Who can truly keep this law of love, of loving God and loving people? A Jewish man was confronting a Christian man, and he said, "You know, your people borrowed the Ten Commandments from us." "Well," responded the Christian, "we may have borrowed them from you, but we certainly didn't keep them." But if no one could keep this law, why give it in the first place? Is it just to establish morality for a society and a people? No doubt many have viewed these commandments as such. But the Big Ten reveals the holiness and the love of God. Remember, the Israelites are seeing God here, and they are seeing themselves too. The Big Ten act as a mirror, revealing that we all have fallen short. That God's standards are so incredibly high, we can never hope to achieve them perfectly in our own strength and our own might. We have fallen vastly short at loving God and loving each other. Even the best of us, haven't gotten very far at fulfilling this law of love. So we have a problem. We have a very big problem. We can't do it. But this law is given nonetheless on the mountain of meeting. Yet before we get to the solution, let us examine and break down the weight of this law. The first four commandments of the Big Ten are directed at loving God. Have no other gods before me. Let's just stop right there. We've all put many gods before the Lord. J.I. Packer, the great Anglican pastor and theologian, writes, "What other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods, whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods of sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one God, self. and the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless, for anything that anyone allows to run their life becomes their god. So already with numero uno, we see we don't make the mark. Number two is not any better. Don't make for yourself any idol of any kind. Well, that's what we humans love to do, isn't it? Don't we love to make idols? In fact, very quickly after this, we see the Israelites doing this with the golden calf. Idols are everywhere in our society, and they compete for our hearts. Therefore, guard your hearts and honor the Lord. For as John Calvin notes, our hearts are idol factories. What about misusing the name of the Lord? Taking the Lord's name in vain? I hear this sort of talk all the time. Don't you? And it amazes me, although I guess it shouldn't, that Jesus' name is used as a cuss word. I mean, we don't hear Buddha's name as a cuss word, do we? We don't hear Moses' name taken in vain, or Muhammad, or Confucius, right? But Jesus, all the time. And yet, this is just another example that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because the world would love to make a cuss word out of God. How about keeping the Sabbath day holy? We Americans don't really do that well, do we? I remember when I was a youth minister, how families would skip worship on Sundays because of the students' football or soccer games. Did they see what a big statement they were making to their children when they condoned sports participation on Sunday instead of worshiping as the called out people of God? Probably not. But the effects of that choice will be a huge deal later down the road, believe me. How about that lie that you really don't need to meet up with other believers? You guys heard of that? Maybe you've told it to yourself a time or two. I heard this one recently from someone I've known for years, and I laughed in disbelief at the immaturity of such a statement, because it is immature. And I have to call it out for what it is. Remember the writer of Hebrews who wrote, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another." You see, even in the early church, there were some who neglected coming together for worship. Amen? Amen. We have to encourage one another. The Sabbath is a day of rest, yes, but it is also a day to honor the Lord. We are to remember it, and we are to keep it. So these first four commandments of loving God are a mirror staring right back at us. How do you measure up? If you're anything like me, you don't. You've fallen short. You've missed the mark. You need outside help. But what of the next six commandments? They have to do with loving your neighbor. And it begins with honoring your father and your mother. There was an old Italian man who lived alone in New Jersey. He wanted to plant his annual tomato garden, but it was very difficult work as the ground was quite hard. And his only son, Vincent, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. "Dear Vincent, I am feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my trouble would be over. I know you would be happy to dig up the ground for me, like in the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, the father received a letter from his son. "Dear Pop, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny." At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. The same day, the man received another letter from his son. "Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. I love you, Vinny." Creating a culture of honor begins with honoring your parents. That's not always an easy thing to do in our society at large. But this is the first commandment that addresses love for neighbor. It begins in the family with mom and dad. How about you must not murder? With the past week, the aftermath of that horrible shooting in Las Vegas, premeditated intentionality of slaughtering people as if they were not human beings, made in the image of God. It's absolutely awful. And yet, instead of grieving at this terrible tragedy, people immediately jump to accusing and blaming instead of taking time to lament. We are a culture that has forgotten how to grieve, how to mourn. We love to point fingers and make allegations instead of mourning. You must not murder. You must not murder. And yet how frequently people entertain such ideas in their hearts and in their minds, especially if you've had a bad day at work and you got a terrible boss. But how interesting this commandment comes right after honor your father and your mother. A lack of honor and respect in the home can lead to a lack of honor and respect outside of it. And from here, surely you must know the rest. You must not commit adultery. Will someone tell that to Ashley Madison or any number of online websites that promote adultery of the heart and the mind and the body? You must not steal. Will someone tell that to the folks on Wall Street? You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. How much of that do we see every single day in the news? You must not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, growing up in Dallas-Fort Worth, this is a way of life. It was keeping up with the Joneses. Your neighbor bought a Lexus. You went out and bought a Mercedes. These six commandments, like the first four, are a mirror staring right back at us. How do you measure up? Like me, not too well. But this law of love was given to a people at the mountain of meeting. The Holy One was calling a people to himself, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and this people were to live by this law of love. The only problem was they couldn't do it. None of us can. We need a Savior, someone who is perfectly holy, someone who loves God perfectly, who loves us perfectly. And it shouldn't be a shocker that his name is Jesus Christ. And his love for God and his love for neighbor, for us, led him to a mountain of meeting, a place called Mount Calvary. And there at this mountain, holiness and love kiss each other. Holiness and love kiss each other. For there at the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself the judgment of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our rebellions, and there at Mount Calvary, he ushered in a new covenant, a new relationship, a covenant of grace, where we could not go up to God. God came down to us. This one who is altogether holy and who is altogether love says, I will intervene on your behalf and through my sacrifice on the hardwood of the cross. If you believe in me, you will become a new creation in which God's law will be written on your heart. Written. Your old heart of stone, this hard, dead rock, will be excavated. And you will have a new heart beating within you that longs to love God and to love neighbor. And where holiness and love kiss each other on this mountain of meeting called Calvary, where Jesus died for me and for you and for the world, notice what goes on. Darkness falls across the entire land from noon to 3 o'clock. The earth shakes. Rocks split apart. Tombs are opened. The dead are raised. And the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. God came down on that mountain of meeting. He came down. My friends, we are the people of the new covenant, of the new relationship. We have come to the mountain of meeting, Mount Calvary. by faith. And there we see Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And there we see who we are, sinners who have fallen short and who need a Savior. But there we also see who Jesus is making us to be, someone new. And now, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, we are sent out to be his holy people, his royal priesthood to the world. Like Israel before us, that's a very big, big deal. And we take with us this law of love that's been written on our hearts. And we embody this law of love because the Holy Spirit now indwells us. Because we have been given new hearts and new lives. Because Jesus Christ makes all things new. As people who have been kissed by holiness and by love, we beckon others to come to the mountain of meeting, to Mount Calvary by faith, to the foot of the cross, that they may truly see who Jesus is, that they may truly see their great need for him, that they may truly see who they are and who he's making them to be. As a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, may we all call everyone we can to the foot of the cross, to Mount Calvary, to this mountain of meeting. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind, we may run the way of your commandments and win the crown of everlasting joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.